Matthew 6, we're going to read from verse 25. And if you look at verse 24, first of all, you can get the context here. This is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's one continuous sermon. And he has just said in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Would you keep that passage open? We're going to stand and sing a prayer asking God to speak to us through this part of God's word, and Stuart's going to come and preach to us immediately after we've sung.
Please do take a seat. And if you could turn back to Matthew chapter 6, that would be great. It's page 971, if you're using one of the church Bibles. Would you call yourself a worrier? Are you a worrier? I'd like to think I don't really worry myself, but then occasionally things creep up which show me I am quite a worrier. So the other week, I had booked our car in for an MOT. I'd arranged for the garage to come and pick it up. They said they'd come between 9 and 12. I knew my wife was going to be out, but I was going to be in, so that's fine. But then a hospital appointment was rearranged, so I had to go to that instead. And would they come before I had to leave at 10:15? And would Mariel have to cancel what she was doing and be around instead of being at the knitting group in Brentford, which is one of the things she does? What was going to happen? So, wanting to control the situation, I phoned up the garage, and a guy promised to phone me back, but then I realized they only had my mobile number. We have rubbish mobile reception, so I had to stay in our front room instead of going out to the loft where my desk is, where I had to prepare a sermon. And I was like, what can I do? What can I do? And then eventually, idiot that I am, some of the truth started to dawn on me that I'm not in control of anything, but I have a Heavenly Father who is. So why not pray? I don't have to manage everything because he does. So I prayed, and to cut a long story short, they came, they picked up the car, and fine, I got to my hospital appointment, and I'm healthy now, thank you very much. So please don't worry about that for the rest of the time. So why did I ever worry? Why did I ever worry? Can you relate to that experience? I'm glad some of you can. Or maybe you're a very laid-back person or a very trusting person. You think, why does anyone ever worry about anything? In which case, peace be upon you. I'm happy for you. However, I also know that certainly in my own congregation, and I guess here in a larger congregation, many of us struggle with anxiety on a very profound level. I know many in my own little church who've had to have counseling and medication still struggle with anxiety and depression. Whatever your experience of anxiety and worry, whether that's somebody else's problem or something you can relate to, Jesus says very profound things here. And it's a bold command in verse 25. And it's a command. You see what he says? It's not advice, it's a command. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. How do you feel when you hear those words? It's easy to feel condemned, isn't it? If you feel like worry is just part of who you are. In fact, some people worry even more. Jesus has told me not to worry, now I'm in real trouble. Maybe you have that kind of problem. Or maybe you dismiss this as being a kind of idealistic command for an easier age. But in a world of iPhones and internet everywhere, and even NHS computers being hacked by the latest hackers, we've got real things to worry about. These first century Palestinians didn't. Might be able to cease to worry on holiday somewhere, but in West London, give me a break. Or maybe you sit there and think, this is not my problem. I can switch off for this sermon because I don't worry about anything. Well, Jesus isn't just talking us about worry here. Whatever your reaction to his words there are, what we see as we go through this section is Jesus is teaching us something very deep. It's not just a command not to worry. Rather, he is exposing the root of our anxiety and worry. He's exposing the foolishness of our anxiety, and he's giving us the antidote to our anxiety. So let's look at those three briefly. First of all, what is the root of our anxiety that Jesus exposes? Well, look at the first word of verse 25. It's therefore, and so we have to look to see what the therefore is there for. And it refers back to what Jesus has just been saying, verse 24 that Tim mentioned to us. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We'll look back to verse 21. Jesus has said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is telling us we either treasure things in this world and in this life, or we treasure things that are eternal, that really matter. And whatever our treasure is, whatever we value, that will shape our lives. It will occupy our thoughts. It will drive our ambitions, our desires, our goals. Therefore, if we're worrying about material things, then that shows us that our treasure is actually something material, something in this life. When I was worrying about the car getting serviced on time, what was my treasure? My treasure was actually control. I wanted to be able to control my day so I could do what I thought I needed to do. Now, behind that, there was a good motivation. I wanted to be disciplined in my work. But actually, that spilt over into wanting to control. See, what Jesus says here exposes our treasure. But let me be clear on what Jesus is not saying. You've all heard that song, haven't you? I won't sing it because I can't sing. Don't you worry about a thing. Because every little thing's going to be all right. And that sounds really nice. It's playing on the radio in the summer, doesn't it? But Jesus is not saying that. He's not idealistic. He's not unrealistic. He knows there are things we can be troubled about. Look down to verse 34 for a moment. He says, each day has enough trouble of its own. He's not being unrealistic that life is just going to be a walk in the park. Nothing bad's ever going to happen. Just before I came here, I had to go and see an older couple in our congregation. He is looking very frail all of a sudden. Jesus isn't going to say that sort of thing isn't going to happen. You can come to London to celebrate your 25th wedding anniversary, be walking over Westminster Bridge, admiring the Houses of Parliament, and get run over by a nutter on a terrorist attack. Jesus isn't unrealistic. He isn't saying bad things won't happen. But also look at another thing Jesus is not saying. You know, that other song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. You know, you can hear the reggae beat, I'm sure, in the back of your minds now. And it's a fun song, isn't it? But what's that actually calling us to? It's actually calling us to apathy. You know, don't worry. Don't worry. Just be happy. Just pretend everything's all right. Just don't care about everything. Jesus is not calling us to be unrealistic or to be apathetic. He acknowledges these things that people worry about, food, clothes, place to live, they're real concerns, genuine concerns that people have to deal with. He's not calling us to apathy. He says this kind of spectrum in the way we deal with things in life. On the one hand, there's apathy, being, I'll do it this way for you, apathy, being under-concerned about things. So, for example, I do not worry for a moment whether England will win their next cricket test series this summer. Why? Because I don't care about cricket. I don't even care about the championship playoffs right now because Brentford have finished in the top 10. They're fine. I don't really care who's going to go up. but that's just because I'm apathetic about it. I'm under-concerned. On the other hand, we can be over-concerned. I was over-concerned about getting my car serviced on time because I thought I had to be in control. But in the middle, there's an area of godly concern. It's right to be concerned about our children, whether they're healthy, whether they're learning things they should learn, whether they're following Jesus. It's right to be concerned about folks who are unwell. It's right to be concerned about refugees in Iraq, coming from Syria and Iraq. It's right to be concerned about these things, but that godly concern should be expressed in prayer rather than over-concern, which leads to anxiety and worry, or under-concern, which is just apathy. See, Jesus isn't calling us to apathy or to be unrealistic. He's calling us to have a godly concern. So what Jesus is teaching us here is about the root of our worry, the root of our anxiety. When our treasure is in this life, whether that's money or whether that's our children being successful, whatever success is, or whether it's our reputation, wanting other people to think well of us, if those are the things we're worrying about, then it shows those things are our treasure. That's where our heart is. And if we're worrying about things in this world, we're worrying about material things, then we'll always be worried because this life is uncertain. If you look back a bit to verses 19 and 20, Jesus talks about treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. If you're worried about things in this life, if your treasure is things in this life, you will always be worried because you will never control them. So Jesus is exposing the root of our anxiety. If our treasure is the wrong thing, we're serving the wrong master, and therefore we will worry. But secondly, Jesus doesn't just expose the root of our anxiety and worry. He goes on to show us the foolishness of our anxiety. He shows us that in four little insights in verses 25 onwards. So first of all, he tells us that worry is unworthy. Look at verse 25. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? In the original language, it says, is life not more than food? Is the body not more than clothes? So if that's what we're worried about, it's foolish, Jesus says. It's unworthy, because life is worth so much more than material things. And yet, isn't that the problem in our society? People are so concerned with material things, they end up anxious. There was a lot of articles in the newspaper, especially about a year ago, on millennials, the 20-somethings, who are so anxious. What are the things they're worried about? They're worried because of the job market. They're anxious because they cannot afford houses. They're anxious about their health. And they get even more anxious because on social media, friends will post the pictures of the very healthy kale smoothie they've just drunk, which makes the others really anxious and worried that they're not healthy enough. Strip that away, and what are they anxious about? About the food they wear, the food they eat, the clothes they wear, the shelter over their heads. Again, it's over-concern. All that falls into the category that Jesus has talked about here. Don't worry about that. It's unworthy, because life is worth more than a kale smoothie. It's even worth more than a house in West London. Life is bigger than that. So it's foolish to worry about that material stuff. But you see how desperately our society here in Chiswick, in Brentford, in West London generally, needs to know that there is something more important, that to worry about material things is just unworthy, because something is more important. This is one of the ways we can do what Jesus talks about in chapter 5, of letting our light shine in the darkness as his people. We're not worrying about those material things because of a heavenly Father who provides what we need. So worry is foolish because it's unworthy. Secondly, it's unnecessary. That's the point of what Jesus says here in verses 26 to 30. He says, look at the birds. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the flowers. The heavenly Father clothes them. He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. If God looks after a little bird and a little flower, which is here today and gone tomorrow, then will he not more look after you? Well, of course he will. Now, of course, that doesn't mean you don't need to work to get food. Birds do something, don't they? As I was digging in the garden yesterday with Zoe, and the little robin fluttered down, was hopping around as we were doing our weeding. Why was he there? Because he was looking for his food. He couldn't articulate this. He's a robin, for crying out loud. But he was looking for the way his heavenly Father would provide, the great Creator would provide. So it doesn't mean we don't have to work. It doesn't mean we don't have to go to Tesco's or Waitrose if we're in Chiswick. But it means we trust that our Father will provide. A while ago, I was reading a biography of C.T. Studd. If you don't know him, he was a great 19th century cricketer, despite what I said earlier about cricket. And he ended up selling his great wealth and fortune and going to China, where he lived with his wife, having sold his vast fortune, working as a missionary there. And they had to rely on people sending money for them to actually have food to live on. They had a very simple lifestyle. But at one point, they had completely run out. There was no food in the house. And so that night, they knelt down to pray together, planning to pray all night, C.T. Studd and his wife. But after 20 minutes, they stopped praying. Studd stood up and said, there's no point. We've told God everything. There's no point repeating it as if he was deaf or didn't understand the situation. So they stopped and went to bed and slept peacefully. The next day, the mailbag, which came every 2 months, arrived. So twice monthly it came. And there were two letters in it. They opened them eagerly, but neither of them had checks in. So he dug around the bag a bit more and found something else right at the bottom, another envelope. And it was a letter from Mr. Frank Crossley. Neither he nor his wife knew Mr. Frank Crossley, but they opened it up, and there inside was a check for £100 and a little note that said this: I have, for some reason or another, received a command of God to send you a check for £100. I've never met you, only heard of you, and that only briefly, not often. But God prevented me from sleeping tonight by his command. Why he should command me to do this, I do not know. You will know better than I. Anyhow, here it is. I hope it will do you good. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. Worry is not only unworthy, it is unnecessary. And thirdly, it's unproductive. Look at verse 27. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Well, actually, medically, we know it's worse than that, don't we? Worry can lead to high blood pressure. It can lead to digestive disorders, muscle tension, short-term memory loss. Worry is a disaster. It is unhealthy as well as unproductive. Corrie ten Boom, who helped shelter Jews in the Second World War and ended up in a concentration camp herself, wrote this: worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its problems. It empties today of its strength. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its problems. It empties today of its strength. Worry is unproductive. It is also unbelieving. Verses 30 to 32. O ye of little faith, Jesus says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. The people who do not know God, they seek after these things. They run after these things because they do not believe. They do not know a heavenly Father who loves them and cares for them. They do not know there is more to life than just what we can see and feel and touch. It is unbelieving to worry. It's fueled by doubt. That's why Jesus says, O you of little faith. He knows it's hard for us. He's dealing gently with us. But worry is unbelieving. As one writer puts it, worry is a type of treason. Worry tempts us to think that God does not care and is not in control. Worry is a type of treason. Now, many years ago, I preached on this passage at Duke Street. And one dear lady, who's a faithful saint, came to me at the end, absolutely racked with guilt. All I'd managed to do with her was break her. And that is not Jesus' intention. So I'm doing that to you tonight. I've got this wrong. Look, Jesus wants to encourage us. He wants us to not merely to feel bad about worrying, or worse still, worry about worrying. He wants us to call us away from the darkness of anxiety to live in the light and liberty of his kingdom. That's what he wants us to do. And he understands that. That's why he says to his disciples, O ye of little faith, I know it's hard. But don't look at your faith. Don't think, is my faith up to this? Look up. look up at the Heavenly Father who feeds the birds and clothes the flowers. However your faith feels, he is able. So Jesus exposes the root of our anxiety. We're treasuring things in this world rather than treasuring what God values. He exposes the foolishness of our anxiety. It is unworthy, it is unnecessary, it is unproductive, it is unbelieving. But thankfully, he doesn't leave us there. He also shows us the antidote to our anxiety. Look at verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, please notice, Jesus isn't being a lifestyle coach or an Eastern guru giving us top tips for life. He's giving us another command. And let me also be clear about what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying, show British stiff upper lip. Keep calm and carry on. Be good old British and stoic and don't worry. Just grit your teeth and get on with it. That is not what he's saying. Most of us don't have the strength to do that. He's also, again, he's not saying, don't worry, be happy, because that doesn't help. It'd be like if I said to you, don't think about the pink elephant. Now, what are you thinking about? The pink elephant. I just gave you the idea. Jesus isn't saying that. Rather, he's calling us to replace our worries with something better, something greater. He's not even giving us the kind of Buddhist approach. Because the Buddhist would say, you worry because your desires are all for things in this world. You need to get rid of your desires. That's what Buddhism will teach. So meditate, practice mindfulness to get out of this world and blend into the sort of nothingness out there. Jesus isn't saying our desires are too weak. Sorry, he isn't saying our desires are too strong. He's saying our desires are too weak. You're chasing material things instead of what really matters, what really lasts. See, when we worry about food or clothes or our reputation, or whether someone else will love us, or what the future holds, or whether our kids will do well at school, what we're desiring, what our treasure is something in this life. Jesus says you should have stronger desires and pursue them. C.S. Lewis put it like this. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the seaside. We are far too easily pleased. That's why Jesus is calling us to not worry about these little things, but to seek first God's kingdom. Now, what is God's kingdom? God's kingdom is the world we actually all long for. It is the world restored to beauty and perfection. The world where God lives with us, where he is no longer distant, where we don't have days we feel good and days when we feel bad, but the day when we serve our King face to face. What was it? I can't remember how the first song put it. No more words needed. We are there with our precious Jesus. Every tear wiped away. No more death or mourning or crying or pain. That is God's kingdom. That is what we're to seek. The day when those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake will be vindicated. Jesus longs for us to desire those things. Hence, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not only long for that day to come, but in your own life now, seek to live out God's righteousness. Seek to live by God's power, the moral teaching Jesus has given us in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek to love your enemies because God loves his enemies. Seek to be generous to others because God has been generous to us. Seek to do the right things for the right reason because that is what God by his Spirit is working in us, writing on our hearts. Now, how can we do all that? How can we replace worry with pursuing God's kingdom and seeking what he wants? Well, the answer is given in this whole section, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7. Please go away and read it later. It's a great section. If you just turn back for a moment to chapter 5, it all starts with knowing our own helplessness. So chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who know they've got nothing to offer God, but come empty-handed. So let me give you four little things Jesus wants us to be mindful of, which we get from this sermon, which will help us with the antidote to anxiety. So first of all, be mindful of our own helplessness. Be mindful of our own helplessness. We are poor in spirit before God. We need to receive from him. But secondly, be mindful of the Son's blessing. At the start of chapter 5, Jesus pronounces his blessings on people. The blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. I use the word mindful deliberately. Mindfulness is a big buzzword in the area of psychology and counseling. But we've got to be slightly careful about it, because it actually comes from Eastern mysticism and from Buddhism, where the idea of mindfulness is kind of empty your mind of any truth. Whereas as Christians, meditation is about filling our mind with God's truth, that the Holy Spirit will write it deeply on our hearts so it sinks into our lives and transforms us. So we're to be mindful of our own helplessness, because that's where we begin, but mindful of the Son's promises, of his blessings. So if you think, I could never stop worrying, but I wish I could, well, look again at chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn over your sin, and you will be comforted. Or if you long for that day when you're no longer anxious, see what he says in chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because you will be satisfied. Meditate, be mindful of the Son's blessings. But then thirdly, be mindful of the Father's loving care. That's what Jesus has pointed us to here, isn't he? Look at the birds, look how the Father feeds them. Look at the grass, look at how your Heavenly Father cares for them. Or as he says back in chapter 6, just before the teaching the Lord's Prayer, your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. Be mindful of the Father's loving care. And it's great that we prayed the Lord's Prayer together tonight, that prayer Jesus himself taught us. Give us today our daily bread. He will give us what we need. And if you worry about that, go watch a nature program. Go look at the birds in the garden. That's Jesus' antidote. He says, in fact, the original language is kind of, consider them, keep on examining, keep on looking at them. Remember the Father's care. Remember, be mindful of the Father's love. And then fourthly, be mindful of the Spirit's help. See, what seems impossible for us is possible with the Holy Spirit's work. Back in chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist introduces us to Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, saying, here is one coming after me who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And we've actually prayed, that prayer Jesus taught us, we pray tonight, is a prayer for the Holy Spirit's work. How else will God's name be hallowed in our lives but by the Holy Spirit working in us? How else will we want to do God's will here in our own lives as his will is obeyed in heaven? Only by the Holy Spirit changing us. How will his kingdom come in our own lives? Only by the Holy Spirit subduing our sin and our willfulness that we want to go God's way. If you want to be free from anxiety, Jesus says, be mindful of your own helplessness. Be mindful of the Son's blessings. Be mindful of the Father's loving care. Be mindful of the Spirit's powerful work. At the end of this gospel, Jesus will return to heaven, telling his disciples, I will be with you always till the end of the age. He's with us by his Spirit, transforming us, doing that work. See, when I fretted about the car getting serviced the other week, I'd forgotten all these things. And we all have those moments, don't we, where we forget the glorious truths of the gospel. I thought I had to control my time. That day, my treasure was to get my work done efficiently and to control things. I needed to remember that the root of my anxiety was I was treasuring something in this life. I needed to remember the foolishness of my anxiety. It was unworthy. It was unproductive, it was unnecessary, it was unbelieving. And I needed to remember the antidote for that anxiety and come to God, Father, Son, and Spirit on my knees, seeking help, to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness instead of my own kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you that he understands us so well. He knows our propensity to worry about things when in actual fact we have nothing to worry about. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your incredible care. Not a sparrow falls from the sky without your knowledge. Even the hairs on our heads are numbered. You've already given us your own Son. You'll graciously give us all things we need. We thank you for the Holy Spirit's work in us, writing your law on our hearts, transforming us and renewing us to make us the people you've saved us to be. So, Father, we pray you will help us in a place where so many people are worried about so many things. Help us to be those who trust you. May we live in the glorious liberty of as being your children. And may our neighbors, our colleagues, our friends at school see that in us. And so see our good deeds and glorify you, our Father in heaven. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.